Father, we thank you for those great words of assurance that we have read and we have sung. We thank you for that promise that nothing can tear us from your love. And yet, Father, it's been a difficult week for our city. We pray, Father, for the family of Keith Lamont Scott. We pray for Brentley Vinson and his family. We pray, Father, that these truths that we have just sung, the truths that we have just read, would dwell richly in these families facing tragedies of different types. And Father, we pray for those in our city who feel as if the powers and the authorities, the strength of government is against them. We pray that this investigation would be done in a free and open way, and it will be clear to all that the investigation is not biased, is not predetermined, but that justice will be done. And Father, we pray for our police, who right now face so many questions about them. We pray for the so many police who are good and faithful men and women, and who are doing their best to implement justice. Father, we pray that those who are not of that type would be rooted out of the force. We pray that there would be yet further efforts at communication between police and minority communities, and that there could be reconciliation. We thank you for the many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who these last several days and nights have even stood between protesters and police, have spoken the gospel, who have lived out reconciliation. And we pray, Father, that that spirit would pervade this city, and indeed, through this tragedy, we might see your gospel go forth with power. We might see people come to faith in you. So bring it about, Father. We know that you are the one who works all things together for the good of those whom you have called according to your purpose. You work all things together for the glory of your name. So do it in this case, we pray. And then, Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world, particularly those who do live in countries where the powers of government are against them, or who do live in countries where the police and the military, at a minimum, have no discipline and use their power and force for evil and not for good. Father, we specifically pray for South Sudan and for the country that's the home of many who are with us today, the Congo. Father, we pray that in these countries that have suffered so much for decades, where there has been no effective government for such a long time, whereas there has been civil war, where there have been marauding bands wreaking havoc, murdering, raping, and destroying. Oh, Father, how we pray for peace. How we pray for a government that works. How we pray for reconciliation amongst warring factions. But most of all, Father, we pray that our brothers and sisters in these extreme circumstances would know these truths that we have just read. That they would know these truths that we have sung. That when we pass through the waters, you are with us. That when we come to the fire, we will not be burned. That nothing will separate us from your love, O Father, that's ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, strengthen our brothers and sisters in these difficult situations. And may your gospel there, just as we prayed here, may your gospel go forth with power so that all the nations might know that Jesus is Lord, that you, O Father, are sovereign, and that you are directing all affairs of this world to bring about that final culmination when your people will see you face to face, when there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, when you will wipe every tear from our eyes, and we will rejoice with you for all eternity. For at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And now, Father, watch over me in the preaching of the word. Guard my mouth. I can accomplish nothing on my own. And so, Father, use me in spite of myself, for you've ordained that your word must be preached. Do it for the good of these your people and for the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul knows that he is going to die. He writes his last epistle, the second epistle to Timothy, to Timothy, a man he considers his son in the faith. The apostle is in prison. He's had a legal hearing that he referred to. But at that hearing, none of his friends came to his defense. Evidently, the outcome of that hearing was that his execution was postponed. And so he says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. But that execution is inevitable. He said, verse 6 of chapter 4, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. He knows that he will be beheaded. And yet he writes in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How can he write that? How can he write that when he knows he's about to be executed? He says in the NIV, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. He can say that because he knows to him be the glory forever and ever. He knows that God is going to glorify his name through everything that happens. And if this execution is for God's glory, it is not an evil attack, even if evil men intend it for evil purposes. Furthermore, the apostle knows, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He knows, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He is convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the execution will not separate the Apostle Paul from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That execution will instead lead to him receiving that crown of righteousness that he refers to earlier. The execution indeed is for Paul's good. After all, this is the man who wrote, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Today, as we finish this 8th chapter of Romans, a chapter which is unsurpassed in all of Scripture, the Apostle concludes the chapter by summarizing and driving home what he has said previously, and how we need to have these truths driven home in our hearts, in our lives, how we need to have them planted deep within us. So we're going to look at these last five verses under three headings that come directly from the text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We'll consider verses 35 and 36 under that heading then. More than conquerors, verse 37. And finally, nothing in all creation, verses 38 and 39. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The apostle asks, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he quotes Psalm 44, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. 4 points under this heading. First of all, whose love is the apostle talking about? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Is he talking about our love for Christ? Who will separate us from our love for Christ? Or is he talking about who will separate us from Christ's love for us? It has to be the second. It has to be the second. Who will separate us from Christ's love for us? The whole point of the passage is that there is a love outside of us that grasps us and holds us fast. The type of love that Jesus referred to in John 10. Nothing will snatch you out of the Father's hand. A love that initiates. A love that's not responding to something attractive in us, but a love that, in the words of the hymn writer, will not let us go. So whose love? Christ's love for us. Second, under this heading, who shall separate us? Who is Paul referring to by the word us? Well, it's quite clear, again, in context. He's not talking about all of humanity here. He's not saying who will separate every individual human being from Christ's love. What's in the near context? Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against whom? Against God's elect. Or in NIV, those whom God has chosen. We're going back earlier in the passage to verse 28. Those who are called according to God's purpose. Again, same people who are us here in this verse are the same people in verses 29 to 30, whom Paul refers to as those whom God foreknew, those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, those whom he called, those whom he justified, those whom he glorified. And again, the same people that he referred to in verse 32, he who did not spare his Son, but gave him up for us all, same people. Those who are called according to his purpose. So the us refers to those who are in Christ. Those whom Paul refers to in other epistles as part of the bride of Christ. The body of Christ. That's who Paul is referring to here. So Paul is asking the question, who shall separate Christ's people, genuine Christians, from Christ's love for his people? What could bring about a severing, a tearing away from that love? Okay, third point under this heading. Why does Paul ask who will separate instead of what shall separate us? Given that he's about to say tribulation, distress, persecution, etc., It seems like the right interrogative would be what rather than who. Because he doesn't give a list of people, he gives a list of hardships. Well, a number of commentators point out that Paul is following a pattern. His two previous questions were, who shall bring any charge? And then, who is to condemn? And so some contend that he's just continuing to use who for rhetorical purposes. Who shall separate us? I'm sure that that's part of it, but I think there's more going on. In verse 38, the apostle will refer to angels and rulers, demonic forces, including Satan himself. And he says, even these demonic forces, even Satan himself, cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All of us experience tribulation, distress, and danger. But those are of greatest concern when they're not random, but when there is a malevolent force, a force that's out to do us harm behind all those hardships, organizing them, throwing them at us, one after another, one after another, all with the purpose of ending our love for God. You see that? Tribulation, hardship is not a problem if in the midst of it, we are holding fast to God and we know He's with us. Indeed, many, many Christians over the centuries will confess and witness that it's in such moments that they have the closest relationship with their Father. But if there is a malevolent force, a Satan, who's trying to throw these things at us to get us to condemn God, to charge God with hating us, then that's a problem. That's a serious problem. Now, we've recently seen a particular case when this happened, right? When did Satan throw trial and hardship at one of God's people and try to get him to curse God to his face? Well, we just went through 5 sermons on the book of Job a few months ago. Right? And I'm quite confident that the Apostle Paul had Job in mind when he wrote Romans 8:28. And I think, again, here, Paul has Job in mind 7 verses later. So Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Even if Satan himself throws all these hardships at you, will that separate you from the love of Christ? So given what we've seen, we might paraphrase this verse in this way. Will even Satan be able to separate God's chosen people from Christ's love through attacking them, through harming them? Will Satan be able to get them to curse God and so separate themselves from Christ's love? So in that sense, who is particularly appropriate? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Particularly, will I separate myself from the love of Christ? When I face trial and hardship and persecution, will I curse God? Will I separate myself from His love? Will you be able to separate yourself from Christ's love? Fourth point under this heading, last point under this heading. What might Satan and our enemies do to us? There's the list that Paul gives in these verses, 35 and 36. Let me just go through them and say a few words of explanation on each one. First of all, tribulation, a general word, any sort of outside pressure on us. Next, distress, literally tight places. So you might think of difficulties that we're forced to squeeze through, really hard times in our lives that we can only get through with a lot of effort. Persecution, or being pursued by others who are running after us in order to harm us. Famine, more generally, the lack of food or any sustenance. Nakedness, again, more generally, the lack of protection from the elements, from cold, from rain, from snow. Danger, risky situations in which something terrible might happen to us. And the sword, don't limit it to the physical sword, but anything that leads to our being killed. It's a pretty comprehensive list, isn't it? We don't want to go through any of those things. We pray that we won't have to. We pray for others that they won't have to go through such hardships. And we try to arrange our lives so we don't experience such difficulties. But Paul then quotes Psalm 44 to show that God's people have always faced similar hardships. He picks this psalm, I believe, because unlike many other psalms, the problems faced by the people in this psalm are not the result of their rebelliousness. They indeed are being faithful to God, and yet they suffer a major military defeat. And so they say in verse 9, "You have rejected us and disgraced us." And they're mystified as to why. "We've been faithful, God. Why have you rejected us? Why have you disgraced us?" And so they say what Paul quotes. "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." So summing up this heading, who shall separate God's people from Christ's love? When our opponents, including Satan, treat us like Job and send trial after trial after trial into our lives, when we cry out to God like Job, like the psalmist in Psalm 44, questioning why God seems to have disgraced us and rejected us, will we end up rejecting Him? I think that's the fundamental question here. Can we separate ourselves from God's love? And I think that's a key reason why he says who. Can Satan send such hardships into our lives that we, God's people, God's elect, turn away from God? Well, he answers that in the next verse. So this is our second heading, More Than Conquerors. Verse 37. Can Satan send such hardships that we, God's people, God's elect, turn away from God? No! This is his answer. No! On the contrary, we are more than conquerors of all these things, of all these hardships, of all these trials, and of every who, every person who tries to get us to curse God and turn away from Him. How do we do that? How do we conquer? Through Him who loved us. God does not reject His people. He loves them with an everlasting love. He loves them with a covenant love, a love based on His promise. Indeed, that is the final note of hope in Psalm 44, in the psalm that Paul quotes. It ends, "Come to our help, redeem us." And it gives a reason for their appeal. "For the sake of your steadfast love, for the sake of your covenant love." So Paul is saying, no, that's Satan's design, just as it was with Job. But just as in the case of Job, he cannot separate you from God's love. Now, think about the phrase, more than conquerors. Paul could have said, no, we conquer all these things through him who loved us. But that's not what he said. He said, we are more than conquerors. Not only do we conquer these things, we are more than conquerors. What's the difference? What's the difference between saying we conquer these things and saying we are more than conquerors? To say we conquer all these things is to say none of these things will ultimately harm us. Even if we die, we are with God, so we are not harmed. And that's a true statement, of course. We conquer these things. All of these attacks on us will not harm us. But to say we are more than conquerors includes that but goes beyond it. Not only do these hardships not harm us, but these hardships are for our good. What they intended for evil, what Satan intended for evil, or anyone who attacks us intended for evil, God intends for good, just like Paul's execution. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, even an evil attack that ends up with my head being chopped off. That too is for my good. I'm more than a conqueror of that act because God is working for my good in the midst of that tragedy. So, to say we are more than conquerors effectively is a deduction from Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose, even when Satan succeeds in harming them in some way, that harm is working for their good. So as we sing, in words that are referring to the passage we read from Isaiah 43, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. I'm just burning up the impurities in you. I'm refining you. I'm making in you. I'm conforming you to the image of my own dear Son. You are sharing in the sufferings of my own dear Son. Final heading. Nothing in all creation. I think the NIV is the best of the English translations on these two verses. That's what I printed on the front of the bulletin. I'm going to read from that translation. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just walk through these great summary verses. Paul says, I am convinced, or other translations, I am persuaded. The idea is, Paul has seen the evidence. He's read Scripture. He knows the history of God's people. He knows how the Israelites rejected God again and again and again, and yet God continued his great plan of redemption. And he's going to get into the specific case of how God's love continued for his covenant people, even when the majority of those physically descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have turned their backs on him. He's going to answer that question in chapters 9 to 11. Paul knows what God is doing to fulfill his great and glorious plan. And so he's convinced, he's persuaded of these great truths. I am convinced, I've seen the evidence. Okay, now let's go through Paul's list. They're pairs, mainly pairs. Power stands out by itself. Other than that, they're pairs of items, which is why I think we should translate it neither nor, neither nor, neither nor. So he says, neither death nor life. So he's saying, death itself will not separate us, and he lives that out in his final days. God will rescue me from every evil attack. Not death itself, but nothing in this life is going to separate us. Nothing that might occur to us in the course of our life is going to separate us from God's love. Neither angels nor demons. Some translations will say rulers, and that's a good translation of the word, but Paul is clearly referring to demonic forces here, fallen angels. So he includes in this Satan. No evil spiritual forces will be able to separate us from God's love. Then he says neither the present nor the future. Well, the present, who we are right now, is dependent on all that's happened in our past, right? And so effectively, Paul is saying, nothing in all of time will separate us from God's love. Nothing that's happened to you in the past that has an impact on who you are right now. No tragedy in your past. And nothing that's going to happen in your future. No event that's coming up that you don't know anything about is going to be able to separate you from God's love. And then, nor any powers. It may be another word for evil spiritual forces, just another way of saying it. Most likely that's what it is, but this is a word, it means power, that sometimes the Apostle Paul uses for miracles. And so we might think of it this way, that no miracle performed against you, no unusual force that you've never seen, no manifestation of Satan that would seem like a miracle, a power that could never happen, nothing even like that could ever separate you from the love of God. And then he says, neither height nor depth. Think of the sequence in this way. Neither life nor death. That's nothing in the human dimension. And then neither angels nor demons. Nothing in the spiritual dimension. Neither the present nor the future. Nothing in the time dimension. And then neither height nor depth. Nothing in the spatial direction. So there's not anything anywhere in this entire universe that's going to be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's also possible, some commentators say, that these words for height and depth were used of taking horoscopes. In that case, if that's what Paul was referring to, he'd be saying no fates, no impersonal cosmic forces can separate you from the love of God. And then just in case we might think that there's something he hasn't included in the human dimension and the spatial dimension and the time dimension and the spiritual dimension, he says, nothing in all creation. Just to be sure, right? If you try to think of some example that doesn't fit under one of those, hey, I'm going to rule it out right now. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even yourself. You cannot separate you from the love of Christ if you are in Christ. Now, remember the first verse in Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who, what? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice how he's bracketed this Romans 8. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But then through the chapter, he advances that. Not only are we not condemned, not only are we freed from a judgment against us, a legal judgment against us, we are embraced with God's love. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Same phrase, right? In Christ Jesus, beginning of the chapter. In Christ Jesus, at the end of the chapter. No condemnation. More than that, no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we're not only pronounced not guilty, we're embraced with an everlasting love that will not let us go. Nothing will snatch you out of the Father's hand. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? You will face times of great confusion. You will face times when God seems distant. Like the author of Psalm 44, you may face times when the faithful God of the past may seem to abandon you and leave you without protection. You may be disgraced, you may be diseased, you may suffer mocking, you may suffer martyrdom. And if our Lord Jesus does not return in the next few decades, we'll all face death. But God says, nothing, nothing, nothing will separate you from my love if you are in Christ Jesus. We sang from this great hymn by Augustus Toplady. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. You know, laundry markers are supposed to have permanent ink in them, right? And I'm trying to remember the specifics. I don't remember the specifics, but I'm confident that at some point when we had all our kids at home, some kid took a laundry marker with permanent ink and drew all over his hand. Permanent ink, indelible ink, but it lasted a long time, but eventually it went away, right? It's no longer there. But our names are written in the palms of his hands, not with indelible ink, but with indelible grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's not of works. It's not even of your working up saving faith somehow in yourself to produce this faith by which God will then save you. But it is indelible grace. In grace, you are foreknown, predestined to be conformed to the character of Christ, called, justified, and glorified. In grace, you are included in his bride. In grace, you are part of his body. In grace, you are forgiven. In grace, you are his. It's all from him. It's all from him. And since it all depends on him, nothing can change your position if you are in Christ. So you are more than conquerors of every trial you face. Now, it doesn't feel that way in the midst of trials, oftentimes. Oftentimes. As it didn't feel that way for the person who wrote Psalm 44. But God himself exhorts us, fear not, fear not, fear not. I am with you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He assures us, my glory is wrapped up in what happens to you, my people. That's my decision, that I would wrap up my glory in the outcome of what happens to my people. And mine is the glory forever and ever. So, my friends, if you know nothing of this, if you are separated from God, then you are under His judgment. If you know nothing of this security, this joy, this relationship, this love, know that it can be yours. It can be yours. You can be loved with an everlasting love. God bringing you here this morning may have been the last step in His leading you to faith according to His great plan. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent and throw yourself on God's mercy in Jesus and He will tell you, I knew you before the foundation of the world. I called you by name. You are mine. Believe in Him. Those of you who are confident that you are in Christ, if you are genuinely in Christ, nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You will face tribulation. You will face rejection. You will face puzzling circumstances. God will seem silent. You may feel rejected by God. Satan may assault you with trial after trial after trial, like he assaulted Job. But, like Paul when he faced execution, in all these things, you will be more than conquerors through Him who loves you. Having given you Christ, God will surely give you whatever you need to fulfill this life, to complete the good work He has begun in you, to bring you safely to His heavenly kingdom. And so you can say with the apostle, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Follow Him, trust Him, and experience the embrace of the love of God that will never let you go, the love which is so strong that nothing can snatch you out of His hand. Let's pray together.